singing today, taking part in the song service, and remembering what good things God has for us. Just like the offertory reminded us that God remembers we're human and we are weak. And in our weakness, God supplies our every need.
Thank you so much, ladies. As they were singing that, I was reminded of when my children were younger, and my son, he had a tendency to be independent. He could do it. No, Dad, I can do it. Whether it was tying his shoes or trying to fix something or figure out how to hook up the Xbox to the TV, which actually he could do that and I couldn't. But no, Dad, I can do it. I can do it. And I know as parents, many of you have experienced this too. And you know, folks, when we get to that point in our lives where we are our weakest, that's when things get done, it seems like. And like with my son, when he had exhausted all of his intellectual ideas to solve this problem or physical efforts to solve a problem, and he was spent, he was the bottom of the barrel, however you want to describe it, that's when he then allowed Daddy to step in and things got done. And that's how it is with our Heavenly Father too. And when we just step out of the way, when we admit we're weak, then Jesus steps in and helps us with that. Thank you so much for sharing those words with us this morning. Let's take our Bibles and open them to Galatians chapter 3. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 5. There we go. We would have got there sooner or later, just would have been here longer going through chapter 3 and 4 to get there. But Galatians chapter 5. Now let me ask you this question as you're turning there. Have you ever wished you had more help? Ever wished you had more help with whatever it is? I recall as a kid, I have 5 siblings, and one thing you never told my mom or dad was, "I'm bored." Oh, we learned real quick you don't say that. We said that one summer. Dad put in a 50-acre garden. Kept us busy. And weeding that thing every summer. And after the first year, he liked the fruits of our labor so well, he did it again the next year. But one thing, I don't know, it was really strange. Something about the dirt or the soil that we had in our backyard. The spinach never made it to harvest. We could never figure that out. But we always had something to do with that. And my job growing up, I don't know how I got this one with 5 siblings, but when it snowed, I had to shovel the driveway. And I had to have it done before Dad got home from work so he could pull his car in without getting stuck with all the snow that the snow plow threw at the front of the road and all of that. And I mean, I was like 2 or 3 years old. I know, y'all feel sorry for me, don't you? Oh, maybe 3rd grade, 4th grade. And I recall being out there wishing I had more help. Our driveway was like 10 miles long. For a 3rd grader, it seems like forever. And then you get to the front of the road where the snow plows came through earlier, and all of that has hardened and it's encrusted. And I wished I had more help then. Now, we all have times like that in our lives, don't we? We just wish we had more help. Well, there are times like that for us. And folks, I think this is true in the church as well. The church does not function well when the emphasis is on the individual. If every one of us walked in here with the emphasis on us and no one else, well, nothing would be getting done. And the more that there are, the more people there are where the emphasis is not on me, myself, and I, but on others, the more gets done. The church functions better when the emphasis is on each other. Now, let's understand the context of our passage here before we get into it. There's just 3 verses we're looking at this morning, but the context is everything that comes before it. Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia to address a problem. There was a group of people called Judaizers, and they were known as being legalistic. In other words, they said that belief in Jesus was fine, but that's not quite the whole story. To be truly saved, you have to keep the law by being circumcised and by following all of its instructions. Okay, they added that to believing in Jesus. And the Judaizers were repeating that same error that the Pharisees had made during Jesus' time on the earth. They were what we call legalists, okay? You weren't in unless you did it their way. They said, in effect, we know what God's rules are, so you better do what we say or you don't belong. Now that's a pretty sad way to look at God's word. Satan loves to get Christians to be legalistic. And this is exactly what happened here in these churches. Here was a group of young Christians who had responded to the gospel and had given themselves totally to Christ. But after a while, word came to Paul that legalism had set in. Now, what happened in Galatia can happen to us as well if we're not careful. Legalism in the church, that can be about all kinds of things. It's whatever an individual church wants to make it. Like clothing styles. Got to wear a certain thing, certain way. Now, we're not giving up standards of modesty here. Those are in God's word. But whether one church that I'm familiar with, if you're really spiritual men, you wear a white shirt and a tie. Mine's got some blue pinstriping. I'm a liberal, I guess. Jason's down here with a black shirt on. Buddy, you're out. Why'd you even come this morning? Clothing styles. The length of hair. The food you eat. Playing cards. Chewing gum in church. Just seeing who is, so I can go check your pew afterwards, make sure you didn't stick it underneath. How many verses you memorize, how many hours you spend in prayer, how much you give to mission. I mean, the list can go on and on and on with what some churches use as legalism. You do this or you're not in. You're not quite spiritual yet. The legalist brings great danger into a church. Even though they may look good and what they're doing is good, and the problem is what they're doing is they're adding it to salvation. But this brings us to our truth here this morning. Salvation is always God's work and God's work alone. It's all God. It's not me as a pastor to aid in your salvation. It's not you as someone who really, 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 really wants to be right with God to help God get you spiritual. You cannot put yourself in a better position to earn God's favor. It's impossible. I want God to like me so he'll let me into heaven. So I got to be really, really, really good. That is totally contrary to what the Bible says. What he has done for you is complete and it's full. There's nothing more that you can add to it. God's work of salvation is complete. That's why Christ said on the cross when he died, it is finished. It's done. Nothing more we need to add to get salvation granted to us. As a result, now, let's take another step. As a result, God's work, we have the Holy Spirit who now works in us and through us. When we become a Christian, we inherit Christ's own nature. The Holy Spirit comes and personally lives inside of us as Christians. Because the Spirit is present, we are able now to keep in step with the Spirit because he's right there. And when the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives, he energizes us to obey God's will. That's, I guess, in a simplistic way, how it works. We are truly acting like Christ's children when we are dependent on the Spirit. Like the lady saying earlier, when we're weak, that's when he's strong. So now we come to today's text. That's everything that's taking place before these three verses. So we understand it and interpret these verses in the context of what's been getting said here. So we find here in our verses that we are to lovingly serve others. To serve one another. This is the core of the text as we see it today. We serve, and we do it motivated by love for that person. Not by what we get in return. Not anything tangible that we may get in return, not even anything intangible that we get in return. Sometimes we may do things for other people because, well, it just makes you feel good, doesn't it? Well, that's the wrong reason to do something for someone. Sometimes we do things for other people because it makes us look good, especially when others notice what we're doing. That's the wrong reason to serve others. It should just be motivated by love, and we can't do that because, as the context shows, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. So we'll find here in these three verses three reasons why we are to lovingly serve others. Look with me at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And so Paul has been addressing this matter of liberty, our freedom. And what some had turned it into there was, because we are now free, we can do whatever we want because God will forgive us. That's the wrong use of liberty. In fact, there's a term for it today, Christian liberty. I can do what I want. That's a wrong interpretation of those passages. In fact, what that teaching should be, instead of Christian liberty, it should be called Christian responsibility. Because right when Paul is teaching about Christian liberty, he's also talking about not being a stumbling block to your brethren. And even though there may be something I can do that's right, in my eyes, I think it's no big deal, and it doesn't offend me, and if I do it, I'm not going to, you know, fall into a life of sin if I do this. Paul says, I'm not going to do that because it may cause my brother to stumble, and so I don't do it. I'm free to do it, but I'm not going to, because if I do it, it may cause others to stumble. That's why there are certain things in my life that I don't do. My wife and I, by our choice, we just don't do. I know some of you do them. It doesn't make me more spiritual. I've decided that these things, if I partake in these activities, it may cause someone else to stumble. I have the freedom to, but we choose not to. It's Christian responsibility. And let's read verse 14 again. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It is never about me. I should be able to do this. This is my right. I can do this if I want to. Don't you judge me. No, God is always about others. And that's what our focus should be on. So the first reason that we lovingly serve others is because it opposes license. Now, that's a shortened word for a word we see in the Bible called licentious. Okay, let me explain what that means. Paul is being accused here of promoting licentiousness, the short word of license. It means this: unrestrained by law or general morality, going beyond customary or proper bounds or limits, disregarding rules. Licentiousness. In other words, I have the license to do whatever I want. Paul's being accused of promoting that. And so that's why he's addressing that. When Paul called for freedom from the law, all the rules, the Judaizers feared that this freedom would lead to license, or just totally disregarding all rules. Or can I say the word standards? We see people running from that word today. For some reason, standards are bad. No, standards are good. They were afraid that the Galatians would think they could do anything they well pleased, even to the point of sinning. But Paul was not giving into that extreme. He tells the Galatians that they were not to use their freedom as an opportunity to satisfy their flesh. And he puts it this way. He points it out, folks, that they were not to surrender the freedom they had. When we get saved, we gain freedom from Christ. Freedom from the Old Testament law. Freedom from sin. And in exchange, when we use that freedom to satisfy whatever we want to do, we're actually giving up that freedom and becoming a slave to our own desires at that point. Folks, we have freedom from sin. We don't have freedom to sin. And it doesn't matter if there's even like Christian stuff sprinkled on it to make it look good. Sin is sin. If it violates God's word, it's wrong. We are free from sin. Before we were saved, we had no choice. We had to sin. But now, with Christ living in us, we can choose another way. We are free. Here's where it comes into these verses now. We are free for service to one another. Serving one another with that context in the background. Service that is in love. We no longer look out for number one. Folks, that's our default. You don't have to teach a toddler to look out for themselves. This is my toy. I had it first. Get away. You don't have to teach them to stick up for their rights. That's our default. We had to sin before we got saved. But now we can go another way. Selfishness, me, myself, and I, the three most important people in the world, you know, we are free from that. So that now we are free to actually look out for others as God designed it. This servanthood is the goal of the freedom that we have. The second reason. Happened to me when Dan's not here today, so I'm gonna pick on him. When Dan traded in his Harley and got another one, I worked on that one, but I was as happy for him as I would have been for me if that had been sitting in my garage. Okay, and that's what this means. We look out for one another, and that's what the law tells us we are supposed to do, to love our neighbor as ourself. The law, as we see it in the Bible, reflects God's standards for us. God wants us treating one another in the same way he treats us. Did you hear what he said? We are to love our neighbor as ourself. Where did that concept come from? That's the way God loves us. And God wants us treating our neighbor the same way he treats us. So, how does God treat us? Pretty good, right? He let you wake up this morning. And when you failed him last week, did he beat you over the head with it? Remember last month when you failed? And the month before that, and the month before that, and the month before that? Don't you just get sick and tired of God bringing it up in your face all the time? No, because he doesn't do that, does he? That's how we should love one another. Do you remember that time you really failed God? Of course, when we fail God, we really fail God, no matter what it is. But that time you really messed up. Did God forgive you? Yeah. So if we're going to love others the way God loves us, we need to forgive and not hold a grudge and not be bitter and not beat someone over the head with their past mistakes. Whatever they've done is done. If there's been repentance, then we need to bring restoration to the relationship, and then we move forward, recognizing that there but for the grace of God go I. This is where we treat others as we would want to be treated ourselves. He wants us to be marked by love. There's this comedian, it's kind of a southern redneck type of thing. People do something stupid. He'd say, here's your sign. And it's like, says, I'm stupid or whatever. They're marked by stupidity because of what they do, okay? And you can find pictures all over the internet. I saw this one of the guy working underneath his car on the side of the road. And he had it propped up with 2x4s. And he's sitting under it, cross Indian style, just working on his car underneath of it. I mean, here's your sign, right? There's a picture. He is marked by stupidity. We, in the way we treat each other, needs to be marked by love. That needs to be our sign, the way we serve one another, just as Christ loves us. Now, Paul would later reflect on that same concept in his letter to the Romans when he said, owe no man anything but love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended, or it's summarized in just this one little phrase, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It says, he then goes on to explain that love worketh no ill towards his neighbor. And this means, folks, that God wants us motivated by love to serve one another. It's what He has created us for. And when we do genuinely love, it gives evidence of genuine faith. We're marked by it. That's what we will be known for. So we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. This is a hard command, though, isn't it? Because some people are really hard to love, aren't they? And if I'm to love them as I love myself, that makes it worse because I really love myself. And so do you. And it can be sometimes a hard command because it means that I want to feed hungry as much as I want to feed myself when I'm hungry. It means that I want to help my neighbor find a job as much as I'm glad that I have a job. It means that I want to help young people. I want to help a student get an A as much as I want to get an A. It means that I want to help that person stalled on the freeway as much as I'm glad that I'm not stalled on the highway. It means that I want to give others the chance to play as much as I'm glad that I get to play in a game. See, we can just apply this in every area of our lives. It also means that I want to share Christ with my neighbor as much as I'm glad that I know Christ myself. Can you imagine what the church would be like if we were all like that? Everyone serving one another, we would get sick of it. So many people serving us. No, stop, stop, really, just stop. Leave me alone. I can't take it anymore. That'd be a nice problem to have, wouldn't it? Looking at that person to the right or to the left and feeling the same longing for their happiness that we feel for our own happiness. Not only would the law be fulfilled at that point, this place would be glimmering with joy, and the glory of God would be unmistakably present in our midst. And people would see it. They would know there's something different there. I think it might attract a few folks, don't you? And we don't have to add a coffee bar, although I'm not opposed to that. Okay, that's still a suggestion that we're tossing around. And we don't have to change music, and we don't have to do funny stuff and have entertainment. If we just do what God's Word says to do, it'll attract people. All because we're willing to lovingly serve others. Now, he gives us a third reason in verse 15 to lovingly serve others. It's because it stops loss. Now, verse 15, that's an interesting verse. I'm going to go back and read that here in just a minute. There was a person that lived in Washington, D.C., and on a business trip, while they were there on a business trip, they were looking to get to the Pentagon. They had to be at the Pentagon, and they got with that Washington traffic on this endless loop, and they couldn't figure out how to get to the Pentagon. He spotted this jogger running alongside the road, so he kind of rolled up beside him, rolled the window down. No, you don't roll windows down anymore, do you? It push the button, drop the window, right? You older folks, you know what I'm talking about. Got the window down, came up beside this jogger. He said, "Hey, buddy, which side is the Pentagon on? I'm trying to get there." And the jogger looked at him. He said, "I think they're on our side." A little breakdown in communication there, all right? Folks, sometimes in the church, sometimes, sadly, we start wondering who's on our side. And so when we come to this final verse here, Paul describes what happens when love is not the rule. Look with me at verse 15. "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." That's kind of a sobering verse, isn't it? I think most of us, if not all of us, would like to sit back and say, "Well, that doesn't describe us." I hope it never does. Biting and devouring one another. When we do not love each other, this happens. Can I flip that around? When this happens, it's because we do not love one another as God says we should. When we start biting and devouring one another. When we love one another and serve one another as God has said, it stops loss. When we don't love one another, we cause hurt. And this problem, that's our default. Remember our sin nature. That's what we go back to when we don't even try to. It just happens. And most of the time we don't even realize it's starting to happen. The context of this, the description here that we find in verse 15, biting and devouring, is a context of wild beasts that are enraged in this furious, deadly struggle, struggling to survive by killing the other person. "I am not going to quit. I'm not going to back down. I'm going to tear them up until they say, uncle." And that happens in too many churches today. And may it never be said to have happened here in this church. It's this out of control struggle that won't stop until a mortal wound has been given. And in a church setting, the family gets smaller at that point, and there's loss. Because of the potential destruction, we have to give constant attention to us being characterized by love. Our actions, and yes, our words, our motivations, our attitudes, our thoughts. When we think of the word discipleship, okay, some of us might be inclined to think that that's only for those that are really spiritual. They're one of Christ's disciples, and they're growing, and they're into this church thing, you know. That's for the really spiritual ones. But, you know, that really is nonsense. because we are all called to be his disciples, a student of the teacher, each one of us. And when it comes to being a better disciple, we are not to seek spirituality. For there's no formulas for spirituality in the Bible. Now, here's what I mean by that. Many times we think, well, if I'm going to be a better Christian, I have to be more spiritual. Okay? Some people will jokingly claim, the gentleman that used to come here, you know who I'm talking about, Mindy. He used to say, I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual. Some of y'all know who I'm talking about, right? We had so much fun with him about that. But see, that's not our goal as Christians, to be spiritual. And here's why. Spirituality is never a legitimate goal for us. Now, just hang in with me here for a moment. Take, for instance, the disciples. They were concerned about spiritual status. Okay, being more spiritual. Who's more spiritual than the other one? That's why they were concerned about, when they get to heaven, who's going to sit at the right hand? They were referring to their spiritual status. And the Lord's response to them, to his response to that kind of thinking is this. You remember what he said? He said, whoever wishes to become great, whoever wishes to be spiritual, shall be your servant right now. So our goal is not to be spiritual. Our goal is to serve one another. And instead of seeking to be spiritual, we are to seek a strong, vital relationship with God. That's where our focus should be. And guess what? That's where we have a formula in the Bible to help us with that. Jesus describes what that relationship is like in John 15. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man or a woman remains with me and I'm in him, they will bear much fruit. The fruit, that's spirituality right there. And he says, if you're apart from me, you can do nothing. Cut a branch off your fruit tree, let it lay on the ground, and tell me how much fruit it bears. None. Because it's been separated from the life-giving source. And many times, folks, I'll just say it, when we do not pray consistently, when we do not read our Bible, when we do not seek God's face on a regular basis, we are cutting ourselves off. Plain and simple, that's all it is. And we have so much in this life to occupy our minds and to make us feel good. So I'm cut off from the tree, from Christ, because I don't have time for him. And that's the source of joy, by the way. But there are so many things in life that can give me joy to make up for it. You know, I can go watch a movie that makes me laugh. And I can have a couple of more friends that'll make me happy. So I don't even realize that I've cut myself off from the source of true joy because I'm busy pulling all this stuff into my life. And then I end up doing things in my life to bring joy into my life because I know I need joy instead of just going back to the source of joy and acceptance and love, which is found in Christ. And so many people, so many of us, we make wrong decisions in our lives all of the time because we're trying to fulfill needs that we have apart from Christ. He's the vine, we're the branches, we need him. We need that vital relationship with God. We are to have this inner reliance on God. Folks, it is okay to say, I need God. I'll say it. I need God in my life. Oh, pastor needs a crutch. Yes, I do. Because you peel away the suit and the position and the words and the singing, and I'm just a broken sinner. And without God, that's where I would still be. And so would we all. Abiding with the vine, staying with the vine, that is our responsibility. God's not going to make us do that. We choose it. Every morning when we get up, we choose, I'm going to abide in the vine today, or oh, I'm too busy. I'll just go off my own way. And we choose that each day. Keeping the communication going between us and God, that is our responsibility. Maintaining the relationship, that's our responsibility. And we do this not to look spiritual, wrong reason. We do it not to act spiritual, wrong reason. Our responsibility is just to be in a relationship with God. So when we love God, we will lovingly serve others, keeping in step with the Spirit. Sometimes we think giving our all to the Lord is like taking $1,000 or $10,000 and saying, here it is, God, I'm giving my all to you. Probably not a good illustration with our church building program coming up, so I don't want to discourage doing that, okay? All right? But in our minds, we do something big like that. We think, oh, I'm giving my all to God. But in reality, what he would rather we do is take that $1,000 bill to the bank, exchange it for a bunch of quarters, and then we go through life putting a little here and a little there and some money here and a five here and a little bit there and a little bit there. Listen to the neighbor's problems instead of saying, I wish they would just shut up and leave me alone. See, just a little bit. Which is easier to do? Listen to someone's problems or write a check for $10,000? Well, if you don't have $10,000, it's pretty easy to write the check, right? Anyone can write the check. He expects us to just constantly be doing a little bit here and there and everywhere. Like, instead of getting offended because someone, when they walked by you, looked upset and they didn't say hi to you, here's giving our all to the Lord. Going up to the person and saying, hey, something bothering you? What's wrong today? How can I pray for you? See, that would be me serving others. What is this? What is our natural response for? Oh, man, what is their problem? All I said was this. Did you see the way they treated me? Man, that's not right. Hey, guess what happened to me today? Can you believe what they did? I don't know why they said this. I don't know what their problem is. But that's me, myself, and I. There's my focus. And it doesn't just play out like that here at church. It plays out in our marriages too, doesn't it? In our homes. But serving one another and not writing the big check, but just a little bit here and there, is taking the time to serve someone by being a listening ear, by giving a cup of water to a shaky senior citizen in a nursing home who can't drink without spilling it all over themselves. That's serving. Well, I don't have time for that. I would feel awkward doing that. But that's serving one another. At times I'd wondered, with my mother-in-law being in a nursing home and needing assistance like that, thinking, wow, I started my marriage that way with our kids when they were born, and now midway through our marriage, we're doing this with an adult. And then a few weeks ago, I had a 7-month-old in my house, and I was all practiced up, ready to go. It was good. Usually, folks, let me just say it this way. Usually, giving our life to Christ is not writing a big monstrous check for $10,000. Giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all of those little acts of love as we serve one another. This is what we're called to do. So spend those quarters this week. And be a true disciple of Christ, lovingly serving others. Let's bow our heads, please. Of course, my friend, in order to be a disciple of Christ, you first have to be in Christ. You must have that relationship with Christ. And the Bible tells us, let me just say this real quickly, the Bible tells us that we don't have a relationship with Christ the very moment we're born because of sin in our life. And so something needs to take place to change that. Jesus died on the cross for our sin so that it was possible now for us to have that relationship with Christ. But remember what I said, God does not force us to have a relationship with Him. It has to be a choice that we make. I wonder, have you made that choice in your life? At any time in your life, have you chosen to place your trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? My friend, the Bible's very clear. Jesus is the only way to heaven. There is nothing else we need to do. Jesus did it all on the cross. Have you asked Christ to forgive you for your sins? Say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know because of my sin, I cannot be in heaven with you when I die. I know that I'm separated from you. Lord Jesus, I want you in my life. I want my sins forgiven, and I'm calling on you to do that. Has there been a time in your life when you have made that decision, maybe just even in your heart? If you haven't, then my friend, the Bible would say you're still separated from God. And that's something that will be for all eternity until you make a different choice. I want to invite you this morning here in a little bit to make that choice. In just a moment, we're all going to stand. The music will play. We'll have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. So no one will be looking around. And if you would like to make that choice, step out from where you're at. Please meet me here at the front. I'll have someone show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're going to be in heaven. Absolutely for sure of that. And then, Christians that are here today, I have to ask you this. How's the serving one another? I know we're busy. But our command from God is not to make sure we're busy, but to make sure we're serving one another, showing the love of Christ. And that comes down to us making that choice to do that. Perhaps God has spoken to your heart this morning about maybe something last week where you were too busy to serve and you just felt you needed to, but you didn't. Maybe there's something He's speaking to your heart about right now that you need to do this week. Whatever it is, will you submit to the Holy Spirit this morning and make that commitment to be obedient? Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, remember,